2. We are in a series in Genesis normally, but today we are taking a break from that to dig into Acts 2, and it's actually connected to Acts, to Genesis. But why we're doing that today is Pentecost Sunday. It is the day that's 50 days after the Passover, the day that church received the Holy Spirit in a new way. So we take time today to teach on the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 2 is going to be where we'll look this morning. It is very related to what we're seeing in Genesis. As we've been going through Genesis, we've seen the truths, these key truths about creation, this reality of God making all things, making the earth really as a temple for God's people, as priests and kings to worship him and to image him. And then we learn about the fall, and we've been learning about the relentless pursuit of God. Only God is the one who's good and gracious, and mankind left to itself, us left to ourselves, would run the other way. And so we're learning in Genesis how God relentlessly pursues mankind in his wonderful grace. And it's really quite an epic story in Genesis, and a key part of his rescue we see in Acts chapter 2. So this all fits together. This is part, and you'll see as we go, how it connects to Genesis. God is on the pursuit of sinners to rescue and redeem them and to restore the image of God. And so we're going to learn about that as we dig into Acts chapter 2. So let's pray, and then I'll read the whole chapter that all fits together. I want you to follow along, there's not enough time to go into everything in this wonderful chapter, but we'll hit on the core truths. But let's pray and ask God for his blessing. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your relentless pursuit of those who are running the other way. We thank you that you have pursued us and you're still pursuing us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in us and amongst us and all that you want to do. So we're here this morning. We want to hear from you, O God. We pray you'd speak to us. I pray you'd help me to teach and proclaim your word clearly, faithfully, and in such a way that the attention would be on you. We would hear from you. Glorify your name. Build us up and use us in your glorious purposes to work redemption throughout the whole globe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel: And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I must say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God's word from Acts chapter 2. This is really one of the most fantastic stories in the Bible. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? It says the believers were together, probably the 120, the larger group. They are in the upper room. That's the same upper room where Jesus had shared the Passover with his disciples, probably a larger room, not too far from the temple. And they had been meeting in that room for the past 50 days or so, praying. The Lord told them to pray and to expect to wait in Jerusalem for power from the Holy Spirit. And so they're gathered together on that day, the day of Pentecost, that Sunday, 50 days after the Passover. And they're celebrating that Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, was one of the three festivals where all the Jewish people were to gather together. So that was going on at the time. And so they're gathered to pray, and something unexpected happens. As they pray, there's a loud sound in the room. It's the sound like rushing wind. So think tornado sort of sound in the room. It's not a gentle breeze sound. It's not just like a shh sort of sound. It's a tornado sound. I don't know if you've ever been around a heavy windstorm. I remember actually one some years ago. We actually had a microburst in the woods behind our house. But another time we had a heavy windstorm. And I think the winds got up to maybe close to 100 at points with gusts. And it blew down a couple of our large pine trees in our backyard. I mean, 60-foot pine trees were blown down by this storm. It sounded like a giant freight train was coming through the woods. It was really loud. And that's what's going on here as they're gathered. It's that sort of sound. It's a freight train wind blowing in the room. And not only that, but they see something like tongues of fire coming down and resting on each one. It's a dramatic scene. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God is moving in them in this powerful, dramatic way, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start praising God as a result. It's spontaneous. This spontaneous praise starts as they're gathered, and they start praising God in other languages. That's the word tongues is the word language, same thing. They are praising God in languages that they didn't know. They were not taught these languages. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And they pour out of the room and they gather a crowd because it's really interesting what's going on because they are praising God. It's demonstrative. It's a large group praising God. They're full of joy, praising God for his works in all these languages that they wouldn't have known. And the crowd gathers. At this point, they're probably in the temple grounds because we know that 3,000 are added to their number. The only place you're going to gather that many people would be in the temple grounds. So they've made their way to the temple grounds. They're praising God in these languages. And people are hearing them in their own languages. And they're bewildered. They're amazed. Did you hear all those words? Astonished, perplexed. What is going on? What's happening? This is kind of bizarre. We don't understand. And they're hearing him in their own languages. There's people for this festival, Jewish people from all over the world, as they knew it at that time, so all over the Roman Empire and beyond as well, and they hear them in their native languages, and they know these are just Galileans. These are. They could probably tell by the way they dress, maybe their accents. I don't know how they knew all that, but they're Galileans. They're from a provincial part of Israel, and they would have only known three or four languages, which is funny because most of us only know one. They would have known maybe three or four, but not 10 languages. They wouldn't have known these other languages. And so they're speaking these other languages. And so it's like, what's going on? This is wild. Well, Peter explains it. And what I want to do today is explain what's going on and how it relates to us. There are three things I want to talk about from this passage. What this is about, the title of the message is Poured Out. We saw the word poured out. The Spirit is poured out here. And there's three things that I want to talk about. He's poured out as promised. He's poured out in power. He's poured out for his people. So this pouring out is a pouring out as promised, and that's what Peter talks about. He goes to the Scripture. He goes to the Old Testament to answer. Actually, he first answers by saying, when some are mocking, saying they're drunk, his answer is a very common sense answer first. It's only 9 in the morning. That doesn't happen. That's his first answer. Very practical answer. And then he says, this is what's promised in the book of Joel. So he points to the Bible as the answer, the promise of God and the promise to pour out his Spirit. And this is a promise that starts early in the Bible. God is a God of his presence, and the Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's a person, not a force, not an it. He is God. He is fully God. And so he's the presence of God among his people, and that's been part of who God is from the very beginning, of course. And so in the garden, he walks with Adam and Eve. He's there present with them. And Moses received the Spirit to minister. And there's actually an interesting event that happens. The Spirit gets poured out, and there are certain men that are not there, and they receive the Spirit, the 70 elders. And Joshua, his assistant, is concerned for unauthorized experiences of the Holy Spirit, basically. And he says, you know, we need to do something about this. And Moses' reply in Numbers chapter 11, we have this verse to show, is interesting. He says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses' heart, like God's heart, is that all of God's people would experience the spirit. He doesn't want it to be limited just to leaders or just to him. We see throughout Scripture that there are these promises of the Holy Spirit. There are these experiences of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Really, all the leaders, all the prophets in the Old Testament experienced the power of the Spirit. But he's not poured out broadly on all of God's people in that way. David's characterized as a man full of the Spirit. He's actually concerned when he falls away in a terrible sin that God would take his Spirit from him. Elijah, Ezekiel, others as well. Bezalel, who helps build the tabernacle, is filled with the Holy Spirit to build the tabernacle. David, when he makes plans for the temple, in 1 Chronicles 28, it says that those plans were put in his mind by the Spirit. So the Spirit is active in the Old Testament. He's active among God's leaders. And there's promise of more pouring out. Joel being one we'll get to shortly, but also elsewhere in Ezekiel 36. God speaks of renewal among his people, and he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God wants to pour out his spirit. It's his heart to give his spirit. And so Joel is a prophet in the Old Testament who speaks of this promise and the fullness of the spirit being poured out. Joel prophesied to Israel at a time when they had gone through a devastating infestation of locusts. It had wiped out that year's harvest. And God, through Joel, warns his people to put their trust in him, to take this as discipline of the Lord, and so that they would put their trust in him. And they would realize that there'll be an ultimate day of the Lord that will bring judgment on the nations. And the escape for that judgment is to run to the Lord, to look to the Lord. And he promises in that context, as he works his final day out, in these last days, he's going to pour out his spirit on his people. And that's the context where this promise of the spirit is given. And Peter repeats that. Joel, it says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter says, this is what's happening now. This prophecy by Joel, that's in line with all the promises of God in the Old Testament, it's been on the heart of God, is now taking place right now. This is a massive, epic unfolding of the plans of God among his people, going on right there in front of everybody. That's how Peter explains that. This is the fulfillment. This is now the last days that we're in. We are living in the days where God is moving in these ways and fulfilling his promises and bringing us to that final day ultimately. That's what he communicates here. He is teaching this amazing truth that the Spirit is being poured out for all people, that this is end time fulfillment, that God is wrapping up his plans, these plans that we are seeing in Genesis as he's talking about the redemption of the nations, of pursuing and redeeming the nations. What Peter is saying is that's happening now. That's what's going on in what you're seeing here. And we see it in a number of ways. We'll talk about how we see the fulfillment there in these different ways. One of the ways, of course, is Moses' prayer that all God's people would prophesy is being filled as the promise of the Spirit is being fulfilled, the Spirit being poured out on all the 120. And then Peter, as he preaches here, he's saying, this is for you. This isn't just for the elite. This isn't just for kings and prophets. This isn't just for apostles. This isn't just for this 120. This is for you, for everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's very clear in this passage. I think we need to understand on Pentecost Sunday to take time to remember this truth, that the promise of the fullness of the Spirit is for all of God's people. It's for you as well. You need to see yourself in the story. It's interesting that the word that's used is poured out. Just to note, God is pouring out his Spirit. So when we use the word poured out, we usually are conveying generosity, right? It doesn't say there's a sprinkling. It doesn't say there's a drip, right? It doesn't say there's a, just a little teaspoon. It's a pouring out of God himself, God the Holy Spirit, being poured out on his people. It's not a stingy giving. It's an effusive, abundant, generous giving of the Spirit to his people. That's the picture here. Those are the words that are used. That's the promise. That's what's given to us as well. We are given the Spirit. And it's given on every type of people. So the prophecy from Joel, it's everybody. It's sons and daughters, young men and old men, servants, even the lowest part of their culture at that time, the very lowest role, were his servants who are to receive the Spirit. So it means everybody, all those who call upon the name of the Lord, everybody is to receive this experience of the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan for us. This is his plan for his whole church. This is his plan for King of Grace Church, among his whole church. This is God's plan for you. Do you live in the reality that it's God's desire to pour out his Spirit on you? I think that is a clear connection with Acts chapter 2 for all of us. He wants to fill you. He wants to use you. Now, you may not experience any tornado sounds or tongues of fire. You might not experience speaking in previously unlearned languages, but you are to experience the pouring out of the Spirit, the power, the fulfillment of this promise, the equipping for being a witness and all that comes with it. Don't shortchange God the Holy Spirit. But see yourself in the story. Now, he's poured out in power. So poured out his promise, he's poured out in power. He's poured out in power in multiple ways. One is the power of his presence. That's a big part of what's going on here. It's God making his presence known in a dramatic, clear way. This is God in the midst of his people. The Holy Spirit is God, and we can make mistakes at times thinking that the Holy Spirit is somehow not part of the Trinity functionally. No, he is fully God. He is God in his being. He is one with the Father and the Son. He is worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son because he is fully God. When the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God," they are not excluding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is holy, holy, holy. He is eternal and infinite in glory and worthy of all of our worship. He is God, the Spirit. And that's what makes this even more amazing, because this is the holy, infinite, eternal one coming to dwell in his people, in us individually, and in us corporately. It's God in his infinite glory filling us, being poured out on us. There's no better privilege. There's nothing more amazing than to have God dwell in us. God, the infinite, eternal one. It's better than anything you can imagine. Think of like superheroes, Marvel heroes. Iron Man, right? He's got what's that thing called? The arc reactor, fusion inside of him. He has power to do things. You, brother or sister, are way more powerful than Iron Man. You are way more capable than him because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's been poured out in you. Fill you and to empower you and to help you. And the first greatest miracle, by the way, is simply faith. Real faith. His activity, that first and most essential activity, is faith in us to believe him. And thank God for that power that doesn't come from you, comes from him. And it only takes a mustard seed size faith to move mountains, and that's in you. By the Spirit, and there is so much more hope and love and the fruit of the Spirit and gifts and all these things. I pray that you would marvel, pun intended, at the fact that the Spirit of God is in you. The infinite, eternal, glorious one dwells in you. So there's power, the power of his presence. There's the power of witness as well. That's what the whole context here is. In chapter 1, he tells them, "You will be my witnesses." In Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's going on here, and that's what we see going on with Peter, right? He's filled with the Spirit, but he just doesn't speak in tongues the whole chapter 2. He proclaims Christ. He proclaims the good news of Jesus in a powerful way. And in power, that word goes forth and changes lives forever. 3,000 that day added to the church. The Spirit is given to testify to Jesus, to proclaim the truth, and to demonstrate the reality of Jesus in our lives. He's given to us for that witness, proclaiming the truth and demonstrating that reality. And that demonstration comes first and foremost through faith and love, truth and love together among God's people. That's a powerful miracle that demonstrates the reality of that. But also many other gifts and even miraculous gifts are given by the Spirit so that the Spirit would testify to the reality of Jesus through the truth, the proclamation of the truth, and the demonstration of its reality, the power to witness. It's a supernatural power. And this is maybe why we can end up having a functional instead of a trinity, we have a two, the Father and the Son, and we can ignore the Spirit because the Spirit is supernatural and he works in supernatural ways. Think about it. This chapter 2, would you have chosen that as the way to do these things? To think, you know, okay, well, let's design this thing. The Spirit's going to be poured out. There's going to be this tornado wind thing going on. Then there's going to be fire that falls. And then all these people are going to get out and start praising God in languages they didn't know. And that's what I'm going to do for this day. Would you choose that? I think at least the New England Anglos among us would go, no, we want way more order than that. We're going to have a program here, and it'll be very orderly, nothing too loud, nothing too dramatic, and it'll be nice. It'll be a really nice time. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. This is at least to some of us, maybe seem chaotic, but it's not. It's all very purposeful. It's all very meaningful. It's all connected to the promises and the ways of God. But we need to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural power. He is Lord. We are not. Now, he's given us his word. We know we can discern what he's doing through his word, and he's a God of order. Yes, indeed. That's all true. Don't panic. Those things are true. But there is a messiness to what the Spirit does that's up to him, that we need to be comfortable with within the confines of biblical order, yes, indeed. But there's things that he does that may not be how we design things. He is in charge. It's a supernatural power that gets poured out. Now, there's reason to it. The wind is a picture of the presence and the power of God throughout Scripture. You see it elsewhere in Scripture with Elijah. The wind comes to Elijah. In Isaiah and Ezekiel as well, it speaks of the wind of God. It speaks of this power and the presence of God. So that's part of what's going on. It's not just a random thing that happened. It makes sense. It's a powerful demonstration of his presence through the wind. The fire of God as well is a symbol throughout Scripture. So God is symbolizing through these powerful signs his active presence among his people. The language thing, what's going on there? Is that just random? That is kind of like, what's that gift about? Well, where else in Scripture does God touch a group of people and they all of a sudden start speaking different languages? Tower of Babel, right? And why did that happen? Because they rebelled against God, right? They wanted to build their own kingdom. They wanted to make their own way to God. And God said, enough. Mankind was united in one language, working in this way that was really rebellion rather than dependence on him, rebellion. And so he touches them, boom, and all of a sudden, they're speaking all these different languages. They can't understand each other. They're scattered to the nations, right? We've learned about that. This is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. This is God touching a people to make them go to the nations, yet bring them together in him. There's a unity in Christ going on here that brings with it a great diversity to reach the nations. So this all makes sense. This isn't just random stuff the Holy Spirit's doing. But it certainly seems a little wild, not tame, not subdued, and there's that reality. And we need to recognize that. And I often think for many of us, we may not be experiencing deeper moves of the Spirit in our lives because of this element. We don't really want that aspect. There might be a gift or something the Lord wants to do in your life that you are resisting because of this. So let me ask, what is that thing? What is that thing you're saying, no, God, you, please don't do that. Don't use me that way. Don't make me speak to that person. I'm uncomfortable. Whatever it might be, let me encourage you to bow your knee to the Holy Spirit. Let him work in you, give you power to be his witness, power to represent him, power to touch other lives, whatever form he may choose to use that. And I would say most of the time it's going to make a lot of sense to trust him. One experience I had some years ago, I've shared this before, I was at a conference, this is before I was a pastor, as part of my research job, and I was rooming with a graduate student from mainland China. He had been brought up in China. And I got a chance to talk to him about the Lord. It was really fascinating. He was taught, along with others, why believing in God is actually detrimental. They were told that when Einstein became a theist, that he actually no longer did anything useful, which is actually the opposite, if you know the story of Einstein. I'm not saying that Einstein was a biblical believer, but he was a theist. That's what he was taught, and so we had some interesting discussions. And one evening I came back, and I actually was in a really bad mood, this particular evening. And I found Ji in the room there, and there were all these opened prescription bottles on the table. And Ji was lying on the bed, and I asked him what's going on. And he had a really bad back condition, and all his pain meds and everything were gone. He didn't have any left. And so he was in a lot of pain. He wasn't going to be able to attend the conference. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this. I'm not in a good mood, and I don't want to do it. But I felt like the Lord said, I want you to pray for him, that I would heal him. And all those things, you know. I just had a bad attitude, and then he's like, what if you don't do anything, you know, and all that. But I was like, okay, kind of like Jonah finally gives in. I was like, okay, I guess I got to pray for him. So I said, we've been talking about God, and I believe he's real, and I believe he wants to show you that he's real. I can't make him do anything, but would you allow me to pray for you and ask the God who I believe is real to touch you and heal you and to show you that he's real? And he was polite, said yes, so prayed for him. Probably a really short prayer, no, nothing special, reluctant prayer. And then I asked, you know, how do you feel? And he's like, oh, I'm okay, nothing too different. It's like, all right, I did my job. Went to bed that night. The next morning, I had an early morning seminar. After the seminar, I was out talking with all my peers, and G comes up right into the middle of the group. Right in the middle, announces really loud with his Chinese accent, Paul, my back, it's all better! All excited. And so the Lord healed him. And I continued the conversation. It turns out his wife was a believer. And so we had some dialogue, and I trust that he knows the Lord now. But that was just an example. And it was just that same, the Spirit of God was saying as I kind of listened to do that. I know another example, too, of move of the Spirit. Someone in our church was being drawn to Christ, and a family in this church invited him over their house. Just loved on him. Just had a good time. And he was so impressed by their love and sincerity that he was drawn further in and decided to attend Alpha. He went through our Alpha program, which is an introduction to the truths of Christianity, and he came to Christ. He grew in Christ and is still walking with Christ to this day, married and prospering. And that was a move of the Spirit as well. All these are different ways the Spirit moves. And so, question as we read Acts 2 is, how do I see myself? What is God calling me to do? What steps can I take to be sensitive to receive his power, but to take that step of faith, whatever it might look like? It might be praying for a guy like G. It might be simply following that prompt when someone's new that you, so many of you often do. Say, hey, invite them over for dinner or lunch, whatever it might be. These are works of the Holy Spirit and their diversity. He's been poured out in power for us to walk in these things as promised. And finally, he's poured out for God's people. I'll cover this quickly. This is something for all of us. I've been saying it throughout. Poured out for God's people. For the promises for you and your children, Peter says in verse 39, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is for everyone. This is for all of us. Now, if you are a believer, you already have the Spirit, actually. That's why you're a believer. He worked in you, even though you might not have been aware of it. But the difference between not believing and believing is a work of the Spirit. Yes, it's your believing. You were part of that. But it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit to start with. It's a gift of God by the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. You've been born anew in the Spirit if you are a believer. That's part of being a believer. That's how it happens. But there's more. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit. It doesn't stop here in Acts chapter 2. We could read more into Acts if you read through. I recommend it, of course. Read through, you'll see that there's multiple fillings. And every time the Spirit fills somebody, something happens. Whether it's a growth in the Lord, whether it's a proclamation of the truth, whether it's a miracle that happens. The Spirit is to continually fill us. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled. It's a present continuous. It doesn't mean be filled that one time back in 1974 when you went to that conference. No. Be filled today. Be filled again and again. Start your day asking the Spirit to fill you. On Sundays, ask the Spirit to fill you before you even get here. Fill me and use me today somehow. Maybe today you're here and you realize you need a fresh filling. We would love to pray for you. We want to always be available as pastors and really others as well. We want to pray for you whenever there's a need. We want to ask God to fill you with the Spirit again and again. And if today you are realizing that you're thirsty, your spiritual mouth is parched, we would love to pray for you to be filled. It is to be something we seek and experience again and again and again. The Spirit has been poured out for us. God himself poured out for us to walk in his truth, to experience his power, to experience his life, to be on his mission together. There's no greater privilege. And so let's pray together. And again, let us know if we can pray for you at the end of our time as well. Lord, we thank you that you would pour out yourself on us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this new life and for your presence in us and amongst us. And Lord, please forgive us for not pursuing you as we ought, because we need you, Holy Spirit, and you are so generous to us to pour out your presence and power. Teach us to walk in these things. Lord, renew us in your power. I pray each one here would experience your fresh presence and power, the life and ministry in Jesus. Thank you so much, and pray this in Christ's name.